Well, good morning. My name's Jeremy. I'm the senior pastor here. I want to welcome you here. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. We're past Christmas, and so some of you are maybe still have a Christmas gathering left before the next couple weeks are over, but most of us have probably finished that, maybe even taken down the Christmas tree for some of you who are just kind of in a rush to get to this next year. But wherever you're at, I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. We wrapped up our preaching series for Advent last week, and next week we're going to begin a series in the book of Acts. So we have this sermon here, this final Sunday of 2018, and this sermon that I want to preach this morning is really oriented around my prayer for us this year, what I hope for us to see happen in the midst of our community. Over the last couple of, maybe year and a half or so, we developed a bit of a theme verse together that we would repeat every so often from Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, 7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." And as we walk through a season in which we had a lot of transition over the last 2 years, this was a really helpful verse for us to kind of rally around, to remind ourselves of our need to trust in the Lord. And so whether it was as we walked through the potential merge, and some of you maybe who didn't want to have it happen, or some of you who wanted it to happen, and wherever you fell on that and were discouraged maybe in the midst of that process, we wanted to trust in the Lord. As we walked through a season where we were asking the Lord, who are you calling to be our next senior pastor? We needed to trust in the Lord. As we walked through the last couple of years, it was really helpful for us to rally around this trust in the Lord. And it's almost as if we were maybe at the base of a mountain, so to speak, and there's a storm that had gathered, and we were holding on, we were waiting to kind of take that first ridge. And as we were doing that, we were trusting in the Lord. And while I feel like the storm clouds are clearing and we're rallying to take this next ridge, and I feel like we're already starting to climb. And so I want to invite us together to have a kind of a new theme verse for this year that is guiding my prayer for us. Never do we leave behind our need to trust in the Lord. We don't leave that behind. One of our values as a church is prayerful dependence. We want to be people who pray to the Lord, recognizing our dependence upon Him. We don't leave that behind. But as we enter 2019, I want to share with you what my prayer for us as a church is. And it's coming from Ephesians chapter 3. You can turn your Bibles there if you want. We'll read it in a moment. But Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, I read it several times over the last few months, and each time I would read it, it would just resonate in my heart as a prayer that I want to pray for our church. As he would speak these words to the church in Ephesus, I would just feel this for our church. And so that's one of the reasons why this prayer is a prayer I'm praying for us. And second, as I saw us rally around this Jeremiah 17:7 passage, I felt like it would be helpful for us to continue to do that. And so, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21 is where we'll be this morning. And this prayer that Paul prays guides my prayer for us as a church over the next year. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it, Ephesians 3. There are some in the bottom of the pew if you're in the front row, or in the back of the pew in front of you if you're back in the pews. The words will appear on the screen behind me as well. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, and I'll read it for us. It says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. This is God's word. So I'm going to give some context for the passage a little bit before we jump into the prayers that I have for us. The letter here is from Paul, the apostle, to the church in Ephesus. And Paul, he has grown to love this church deeply. He had spent several years discipling people there, helping to plant this church and to develop leaders. And Timothy, who he writes to as a mentor to this young church leader, Timothy is in Ephesus when he's writing to him. This is a church that's very important to Paul. We can even see Paul in his just passionate and loving words to the leaders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20. As Paul is journeying to Jerusalem, he's in a bit of a hurry. He really wants to spend time with the leaders of this church because he cares for them so deeply, and so he calls them to himself along the way, and he gives this exhortation to the leaders in Acts 20. He loves this church in Ephesus. And I wonder what it would mean for the church in Ephesus to get this letter and to know that Paul is praying for them, that he's praying these prayers for them. What would that mean for them? That this man who helped to plant this church, who cares for them, who loves them, who labored over this church, is saying, this is what I'm praying for you. What it might mean for some of you if you think about a mentor that you've had in your life, someone who's been a spiritual leader in your life, they were to send you an email or maybe a handwritten letter or a text even that says, hey, I'm praying for you. And these are the prayers that I'm praying for you. What that would mean for you. Paul here, he's saying, hey, I'm praying these things from you. I know that's important to me. Sometimes in the midst of a day that I know is full and there's big things going on, my wife will text me that she's praying for me, and maybe even some words of encouragement. And it means so much to know people that we love, that we know love us and care about us, are praying for us. Paul here, he's saying, I'm praying for you. These are the things I'm praying for you, church. These are the things I'm asking God to do in you. And Paul's letters, they've become really important to me. Throughout the year that I was discerning, is God calling me to be the senior pastor here? One of the ways that the Lord clarified that for me was through Paul's letters. As I would read his letters to the churches, as I would read them, God's Spirit would stir in me, and it would just resonate with me as I'd see his words to these churches, and I would feel the same sense of care for this church that Paul felt for the churches he wrote to. This is one of the ways that God clarified for me my call here. And so as I read these words from Paul to the church in Ephesus, they resonate with me. And I want to be careful to not overstate it, because Paul's care for the church in Ephesus, it had been forged over years and years of love and labor and ministry and concern for a church which he helped to plant. But like Paul, I have a growing love for this church in the way that Paul loves this church in Ephesus. And so I want you to know this morning, I want you to be encouraged, I want you to hear from me that your pastor, he loves you, and he's praying for you. And these are the prayers that I'm praying for you. There are two distinct but related portions to this passage. The first, verses 14 through 19, is Paul's prayer. Here he's offering the prayer that he has for the church. And then in verses 20 and 21, this is a doxology. It isn't necessarily technically part of the prayer, but it does inform one of the prayers that I'm praying for us. And it kind of erupts out of the prayer that Paul is offering to this church in Ephesus. And within the book of Ephesians itself, again, just a little more context setting, this passage serves as a transition. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul's laying out our identity in Christ, who we are as a church, who we are as followers of Jesus. It's more doctrinal, it's more informational, but always oriented toward prayer and praise, right? There's a thrust behind it. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul begins to say, this is what that's going to look like. So here's who you are in Christ, and now here, church, this is what it looks like to live this out. And this prayer is that transition. Here's where he moves from saying, this is who you are, now this is what I want for you. And these are the things that Paul says, this is what I want God to do in your hearts, in your spirits, in your inner being, as he prepares you to live out as a church in the way that he'll tell us in chapters 4 through 6. And so it's an important and pivotal portion to this letter. And so my two prayers for us, which come from this passage, I've summarized them in this way. The first prayer that I'm praying for our church this year is that our church would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. That we'd be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. The second prayer is that our church would radiate with the glory of God in Christ. So that we would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, and that we would radiate with God's glory. And I'd invite you to pray these prayers with me. Now, I'm praying them for myself as well. I'm not just going to offer them for you and not ask the Lord to do it in my heart as well. I want God to do that in this in me. I want to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. I want my life to radiate with God's glory. I'm praying these prayers for my family, for my wife and my kids. I want Megan and our children, I want them to know the love of Christ. I want them to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. I've invited our staff to pray these prayers for us as a church this year. I invite you to do the same. You can be praying these prayers right along with us, that we as a church would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, and that we would radiate with the glory of God in Christ. So now let me expand on these prayers a little bit. The first prayer will take up more of our time together. The second prayer really flows out of the first one. If we get the first one, if God does the first one in us, if we're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, the impact that we'll have on our life, we will radiate with God's glory in Christ. It's impossible not to. And so I'm going to spend a little more time on that first one. There's four particular parts I want to talk about, four aspects to this prayer that I want to draw out for us. And then we'll talk about the second prayer. So the first prayer, that our church would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. This prayer uses some of the language from verses 17 and 19 in our passage. And it's meant to prompt prayers from really all the rest of that passage in Paul's prayers. And so first, rooted and grounded. Verse 17b, he says that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted is a botanical image. It's an image that you think of in nature. Trees are rooted, plants are rooted. It's a nod toward having a firm foundation. Strong roots help to grow a strong tree. The word grounded is language for a building. It's meant to think about like foundation walls. Strong foundation walls are necessary to have a strong structure. And so these words, both of which make us think of a strong foundation. And I want us to have a strong foundation in Christ. And there really is nothing else upon which we can rest ourselves as a church. There's nothing upon which we can rest ourselves as a church. Our foundation as a church is not in having the best programs. I don't rest easy at night because we have discovered the secret sauce of programming. Nor should I, right? Never should I. Even if we get it right time and time again, even if we organize ourselves perfectly with all the right planning and preparation, no single program or set of programs is a foundation upon which we can rest our hope. It is only Jesus. And so my prayer is that we would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, not a program. Or sometimes people might think about a location as a source of foundation, right? But our foundation is not in having the right location or a beautiful building. Even though we have a gorgeous facility, and people come into our sanctuary, and anytime I lead someone new into our sanctuary that hasn't been here, they look around, they say, oh, this is so beautiful. What a beautiful sanctuary you have. And that's true, right? It's something we should give thanks for and recognize the faithful men and women who have gone before us, who have made it possible for us to worship in this facility. And even though we are right here on a busy street like Hennepin Avenue with a lot of visibility, and even though we have 21,000 people within a half mile that we can reach, and over 3 million people within our metro area, even though there's a lot of opportunity, none of these things are a foundation upon which we rest our hope. It is only in Jesus. And I want us to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, not in a place. Further, our foundation as a church is not in having the right pastor. Even though I do believe that God has called me to be the senior pastor here at First Baptist Church during this time in our history, and even though we as a church voted unanimously to call me, even though we feel agreed on that, and we believe that's what God has called us to do, that is not something to build a foundation upon. Even if I was the most charismatic and talented and good-looking leader in the region, which, let me be clear, I'm not. Even if that was, Megan might think so. Even if that was true, that's not something we build our church upon. And quite frankly, there are days when I feel entirely inadequate for the job that I've been called to do. Now, I feel called. I feel qualified. I feel equipped. I believe this is what God has called me to do, but I can feel very inadequate at times. And just a couple of weeks ago, I texted Megan that I was feeling really inadequate that day. And she texted me back, and with such a grace from God, she says, "That's good, because you are, but Jesus is not." Right? Jesus is adequate. You don't have to be adequate. I or any pastor, even if we want to hire good pastors, we want to have good pastors here, right? It is not something upon which you build a foundation as a church. We build it upon Christ. We are rooted and grounded in Christ, not in a pastor. And I could go on and on. There are a myriad of things upon which we are prone to build a foundation, even good things. Things that I believe God wants for our church. We should be well organized. We should have good programs. We should recognize the location we're in and consider our place. We should seek good pastors and thank God for them. But none of them is a foundation upon which to build a church. That is only Jesus. And so my prayer is that we would be rooted and grounded in Christ. Like a strong oak with deep roots, that we would find our strength in the love of Christ. Like a strong building with a firm foundation, that we would be grounded in the love of Christ. Now the prayer is that our church would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And the second aspect of this prayer that I want to talk about is that we would know the love of Christ. Right? We talked about being rooted and grounded. Where are we putting our firm foundation? But I also want us to know the love of Christ. We want to know that love. Paul, in verses 17 and 19 through 19, he says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. If we want to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, we need to know the love of Christ. This love of Christ, Paul here says, it surpasses knowledge. And it's a bit of a paradoxical statement that he offers, right? He wants us to know the love of Christ, which he says surpasses knowledge. He wants us to understand that which is not understandable. But yet Paul prays that the church in Ephesus, or in Ephesus, would. Because we have help. We have God's Spirit to help us understand this love of Christ. And also it's a reminder that we never stop understanding it. Paul uses these words of kind of volume, these words that articulate like an area, breadth and length and height and depth, and he tries to give a picture of how expansive the love of God is in Christ Jesus. He's trying to help get an image to say this love, it is something that is unknowable by the human mind apart from God helping us to understand it. And Paul, he's asking for the church in Ephesus to know this love. We will never stop plumbing the depths of God's love in Christ. We will never graduate from the gospel. We don't move on from the gospel. And I pray that we will grow in our understanding of that which cannot be understood, that we would know that which we cannot know, and that by God's Spirit we would grow in the knowledge of God's love in Christ. We could not understand it without God making it real for us. So we ask that he would. And it isn't just knowledge, right? It isn't just knowledge. It isn't just intellectual assent to a set of doctrines. That's not what Paul's asking for, right? Paul, at the end of this, he erupts in this doxology because this type of understanding leads to praise. It leads to a response. In the next three chapters of his letter to the church in Ephesus, he's going to tell them, this is how you live this out as a church. He wants us to ground them so that they can express this love in their life together. It isn't just about knowledge, right? He wants this love of Christ to get down in their bones. I want us to understand in a way that isn't just in our heads, but in our hearts, that changes us from the inside out. We don't graduate from the gospel. It continues to have an impact on us. And the gospel is very simple, yet it is very complex. Some have summarized the gospel with just three words: God saves sinners. And yet, when you begin to understand all that is behind that short little phrase, the gospel is simple. It can be understood by even a child. And yet, it is something that we can spend the rest of our lives trying to understand. And so we never stop plumbing the depths of the gospel. My hope is that we would know the love of Christ in this way. To borrow from Lewis, he talks about Christianity like the sun. Well, I think the gospel is like this. It's something that we can see, we can observe it, we can understand it, we can grow in our understanding of it, and yet by its light, we can understand the world. The sun shines light on the world that makes the world visible. The gospel is like that. We can study it, we can understand it, and when we do, it begins to make the rest of the world make sense. It's like someone who is colorblind putting on special glasses for the first time, and they can see in a way they never have before. Maybe you've seen videos of this going around social media or some other place. The gospel does that. It takes what was a colorblind view of the world and makes us see in full color. The gospel makes sense of our world. And growing in our understanding of the gospel helps us to see in a way that we never have. Tom Rainer, who's a church leader, he helps churches think about strategy and mission. He does research. Well, he has this Twitter profile that's followed by a number of people. He had tweeted out and asked some church leaders, he just said, what is one of the oddest comments that you've gotten from someone in your church or someone who attended your church? And one of the people tweeted back, they said, someone came up to him at one point and said, you talk about Jesus too much. If only I could ever be accused of talking about Jesus too much. The reality is we want to know the love of Christ more. We will not stop talking about Jesus. We will not stop helping our people to understand the love of Christ. And so, I want so many things for us. I want us to grow numerically. I want us to plant churches. I want us to give more to missionaries. I want us to do so many things to impact our city and our world. But my prayer this year, before any of those things, is that we would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Now, the third aspect of this prayer that I want to point out, I don't want us to forget to whom the prayer is directed. How does Paul begin verses 14 through 16? He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The prayer here is directed to God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Who we're praying to, it matters. Who we're praying to matters. We can sometimes read over that introduction as if it's just a long way for Paul to just simply say, hey, I'm praying for you. But he's not just saying, hey, I'm praying for you. He's saying, this is to whom I am petitioning on your behalf. The Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Who we pray to matters. Who we pray to matters. Even children recognize this, right? Who we go to for help matters. My son this year got this Kinects set for Christmas. And Kinects is a fun kind of building set, but it's a little more complicated than even we recognize. And so he started putting it together and realized he wasn't going to be able to do it on his own right away. And so what did he do? He went looking for help. And he knew who to go to ask for help, right? He came to his dad. He said, Dad, can you help me? He didn't go to his brother. He didn't go to his little sister, right? He went to his dad. He knew who to look to for help. And Paul here, who does he pray to? He prays to his Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He knows who to go to for prayer. He doesn't pray to a statue. He doesn't pray to another human. He doesn't pray to some idol that he made with his own hands. He's asking God, the one who named every person, the one who created heaven and earth. This is who we pray to. And so when I pray this prayer for you, when I'm asking God that we would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, I'm asking the God and Father, I'm asking the Creator God, the one who made all things, the one who has named every person in heaven and on earth. That's who we're asking to do this work in us. And this is important to remember. This is really important to remember. If you hear, well, there's a lot of good things this morning, but if you don't hear other things, I want you to hear this, okay? I am not commanding you to go do this to yourself, right? When Paul writes this is not a command to the readers. This is a petition to the Father. We're asking God to do this in our hearts. We're asking him to be the one who roots us and grounds us in the love of Christ. So please don't hear me say, now go out this week and work really hard to dig some holes and plant your roots. That's not what I'm saying. I want to encourage you. I want you to leave being encouraged to know this is what we're asking God to do in our life as a church. This is not a command to the reader. It's a petition to the Father. And here's what he's asking, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. God's love and his power, they are not impersonal forces operating in the world that we must go out and find. They came near in the person of Jesus. God is a personal God, and he has now given his Spirit to his people so that we can know his power and his love. And I'm asking him to impart that upon you, First Baptist Church. I want God to give this to us. I'm not telling you to go out and find it on your own. Rest in that. Rest in knowing that the God of the universe has given you his Spirit and will impart to you his strength and his love. And I'm asking him to give us abundantly more. The fourth aspect of this prayer is that we would do it in community, as a church. Paul here, he's writing to the church. He's writing it to a group of people, not an individual. He's expecting that they will hear it that way, that they will hear it together. And in verse 18, he prays that they would have strength to comprehend with all the saints. He's not just telling them to go do it themselves. He wants them to comprehend this with all the saints. This is something we do together. We don't do it on our own. C.S. Lewis has this great quote about friendship. And so often people quote C.S. Lewis about his quote about friendship and leave it at the friendship side, but he actually moves on to talk about how friendship helps us understand how we together understand God. Here's his quote. He says, "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead," this was one of his close friends, "I shall never again see Ronald's," this is Tolkien, I'll never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third, and three by a fourth. We possess each friend not less but more as the number of those with whom we share him increases. In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself." Here he transitions to apply this to how we relate to God together. "Where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increases the fruition which each of us has of God. For every soul, seeing him in her own way, doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That," says an old author, "is why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying, 'Holy, holy, holy,' to one another," in Isaiah 6:3. "The more we thus share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have." Timothy Keller, in reflection upon this quote, writes this: "Lewis's point is that even a human being too rich, or is too rich and multifaceted a being to be fully known one-on-one. You think you know someone, but you alone can't bring out all that is in a person. You need to see the person with others. And if this is true with another human being, how much more so with the Lord? You can't really know Jesus by yourself. And we can do that for one another. We can help one another to know the love of Christ. We can help one another to see Jesus in a way that we can't by ourselves. Maybe you're in a conversation and someone reflects upon something they've been learning and helps you to see Jesus in a new way. Maybe somebody confesses sin and helps you to walk through the process of reminding them of the gospel, and we see Jesus in a new way. We need one another to do this. Paul prays for this church in Ephesus that they would be strengthened with all the saints to comprehend this love of Christ, not on their own. And so my prayer for us is not that each of you as individuals will be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, even though I want that, but that together, as a church, we will be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And so I encourage you, get into relationships. Invite someone over for a meal. Meet someone new. Get into relationships. Join a community group if you're not in one. And we could actually use new community groups. If you feel inclined to lead a group, maybe you want to help start one. But get into relationships, because as we engage together, we help one another to see Jesus. One of the ways that God fulfills this prayer, that we be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, is in relationships with one another. And so, my first prayer is that we as a church will be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And this first prayer comes primarily from verses 14 through 19. And now I want to talk about the second prayer. This will be more brief. I only have two aspects of this prayer I want to talk about, and they will be shorter because, as I said, this second prayer really flows from the first. If we get the first, the second one makes all the more sense. And so my second prayer for us is that as a church, we would radiate with the glory of God in Christ. And so the first aspect of this prayer is that the church brings glory to God. In verse 21, Paul, he says, "To him be glory in the church
and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is a reminder that it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not even just about First Baptist Church, right? We exist to bring glory to God. This church has always existed to bring glory to God. And we do that together as a church. And my prayer is that we would radiate with God's glory in Christ. There's a passage about John the Baptist when he's being questioned about Jesus. John had been doing all these baptisms, and people started going to Jesus for baptisms. And so people came to him and said, are you okay with this? The people are going to him instead of you. I think they expected him to be jealous. And John's response is so helpful. John says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." John's not jealous of Jesus. John says, he's comparing himself to like a groomsman. And he's saying, hey, bride, the church, I want you to see the groom. I want you to see Jesus. John's saying, I want you to see me. I want to decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. And we can all do that for one another. We can point one another to Jesus. We want people to see him. We want the bride to rejoice in the bridegroom, not in anything else. And so if someone begins to come here and they enjoy our fellowship, if they appreciate that we're engaged in serving people in need within our local community, if they like the music or the preaching, if they like being here, but in being here we fail to point them to Jesus, then we have failed our groom. We want people to see Jesus. If people hear about First Baptist Church and we gain a good reputation within our city, that is a good thing. But we cannot be content with just our church having a good reputation. We want people to see the groom. We want people to see Christ. We want God to get the glory. We want him to increase and us to decrease. The second aspect of this second prayer is that God can do more than we can imagine. In verse 20, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." It's a good reminder that we make our plans as we should, right? We use our mental faculties and the wisdom that God has given us as we should. We do all the work that we can, but we do so recognizing that God does the work, and he can do more than we can ask. He can do more than we can even think to ask. And so we want God to move. We want God to work in our church, always remembering that he can blow away even our wildest dreams. And so we ask him to do the work. We want him to be the one who's doing the work, and we want him to get the glory because he can do far more than we can even dream or think. And so we ask him to do it. We ask that God would get the glory, that our church would radiate with the glory of God in Christ. And so, church, here is my prayer for us this year. First, that as a church we will be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And second, that our church would radiate with the glory of God in Christ. For this reason, Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, would that be true of us? Would that be true of this church? Lord, we ask you to do that in our hearts. Lord, would we as First Baptist Church, would we be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ? Would we know the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge? Would we understand the depths of the love of Christ, the width of the love of Christ, the breadth of the love of Christ, the height of the love of Christ? Would we know that love, and would it transform us? And God, would you get the glory? Lord, we want to decrease. We want you to increase. So, Lord, would we radiate with your glory? And would we point people to you, happily pointing them to you? So we thank you, Father. Would that be true for us? In Jesus' name we pray.